Do you ever find yourself trying to express something to maybe a friend or your mate or the boss, and they look at you as if they don't have a clue what you're saying? Or maybe you just laid your heart out and you said, this is my heart and this is how I feel, and the person just looks at you as if you were speaking a different language. In 80% of the homes in America, husbands speak about facts and wives speak from the heart. Men have a tendency to be logical, factual, and detailed, and wanting to solve the problem as soon as you bring it up. Women, on the other hand, seem to have a tendency to share thoughts and values and emotions and ideas and dreams and goals and things like that. And ladies, if you don't know it or not, when your husband looks at you like he doesn't understand, that may be true. He just doesn't understand what you're saying. So what you do is you paint him a word picture. Gary Smalley said, one emotional word picture is worth 1,000 words. A word picture is a way to communicate. And what happens is when you paint a word picture, you engage the heart and the mind at the same time. And the person can pick up what you're saying. Let me give you an example. Let's say that Kevin says to Brenda, his wife, you are of great value to me. For Kevin to say that would be a pretty good thing. That sounds good. Guys, you may go home and try that one. But what if he said to Brenda, you're so valuable to me, every time I think of you, I think of the world's largest diamond. That would just melt her heart, wouldn't it? That's a word picture. We sometimes have to do word pictures for our spouse to understand. Jesus didn't use word pictures. Jesus spoke in parables so people could understand what he was saying. See, Jesus was the master teacher. He had been with the Father in heaven. He knew what the other side of life was about. He knew the audience. He read the hearts of men and women. He had the superior message. He spoke of the kingdom of God. He lived a life that was in perfection. He was the master teacher. Sometimes Jesus would lecture. The Sermon on the Mount was a lecture. He just gave a lecture. Sometimes he would questions and answers. What do you think? Other times he'd use real life situations like the Good Samaritan. And sometimes he'd ask a rhetorical question. And in other times, he simply told parables so that people would understand. In the New Testament, a parable comes from a Greek phrase that means to throw alongside of. And what it basically means is it's an earthly happening with a spiritual message. It's something that we can understand easily. And he came speaking about the kingdom of heaven. And we're going to see in Matthew chapter 13, and that's where we're going to be today. He is speaking about the kingdom of heaven. For John the Baptist says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Pentecost is about to come. The crucifixion is coming. The resurrection, the ascension, and Pentecost is coming with the birth of the church, the kingdom of heaven. And we're going to kick this off with the parable of the sower. Most of you know the parable of the sower by heart. It is the best known parable of all of Jesus' parables. In fact, it's the only parable that's in Matthew, Mark, and Luke together. It's one of the seven found in 13. And today, I want to just take a few minutes and I want us to look at the parable. I want Jesus to explain it to us. There are four things that I want us to take from it, if we can. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13, verse 1. That day, Jesus went out of the house and was sitting by the sea, and large crowds gathered to him so that he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole crowd was standing on the beach. Well, Luke 8 tells us a lot more. He says, there with these people was a person by the name of Jesus, was Mary Magdalene, Joanna. He says there were three women there he mentions. He says the 12 disciples were there, but Mary Magdalene was a special case. He had cast out demons out of her life, and he had changed her life forever. And we find that she is there with him. She's serving him. She's part of what's taking place. A thought came to me Have you ever prayed really hard for something from God and He gave it to you? Now, most of you know that for 13 months, I prayed that my son would find a job. He graduated from college, and for 13 months, I prayed every day, sometimes three or four times a day. God, give him a job. Well, he got a job. Isn't that good? Hey, it's always good when your kids get jobs. And he got this job, and I thank God about it, but what would have been if I just stopped at that point? I never said, God, thank you for blessing my son. Wouldn't that be a horrible thing from a blessing comes from heaven, and yet I can't respond with thanksgiving? Now and then, I tell my son, did you know that God opened this door for you? Do you know that we prayed for 13 months for you, and my friends prayed for you? And God, you answered? Mary Magdalene was one of those people who God had done something great in her life, and she showed thanksgiving and service to the Father. Luke tells us that Jesus came out of the house because he had been going from city to city, and he came down to the seashore, and along the Sea of Galilee, he just got into a boat. And he probably just put the boat on the edge of the sand like you do your bass boats when you get ready to get out, and you just push them up a little bit. He stood right there. He could have been a few feet off, and he began to teach the group. He began to tell them. And he spoke to many things to them in parables, saying, behold, the sower went out to sow. Now, the word behold is kind of an interesting thing. It gives the indication that something great is about to happen. Once upon a time, when our kids hear that, they know something good is about to happen. I'm going to get a story that I can understand. And the sower is just like that. That's how they sow that day. When I was sowing some seed this year, I have a spreader, and I push it. And sometimes my speed is not real good, and I'm not real straight, and it goes all over the place. But that's how he did. When he went to sow, he just threw it out on the ground. They understood because they saw maybe their moms and dads. Maybe they saw their dad. Maybe they were the ones that sowed. They knew this is how we sow our fields. They understood immediately what Jesus was talking about. And Jesus was pointing out, he's going to tell them that all the seed doesn't land where you want it to land. You're not perfect with it. And he sowed, some seed fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate them up. Now, a road was a path. A path could go right through your land, right through your garden. It doesn't matter. And Jesus says when salt was no longer any good, you just threw it in the path and be trotted by man's feet. And that's what it was. It was a road. It was a hard path. It was nothing was going to be there. And he says what happened was the birds just had a great meal. It's like sowing seed on red clay in Georgia. It just doesn't work very well. And others fell on rocky places where they did not have soil. And immediately they sprang up because they had no depth of soil. But when the sun had risen, they were scorched. And because they had no root, they withered away. He said, there's some rocks out there. They were in this garden. The man didn't get all the rocks away. And maybe in your yard, when you go back there, you look at your yard, and maybe your yard is really good except for a couple spots. It's just really hard. It just seems like the grass never wants to grow there. Could be the solid red clay. Could be it's rocks there. And he says, and others fell among thorns, and thorns came up and choked them out. See, this was not the sower's intention. It just happened. It just happened that the weeds were there. I don't know about your landscaping, but when you put out landscaping, some of you put down some chemicals to kill the weeds. Others will put down plastic, and others will put down a lot of pine straw, and you'll pull them out. I never get all the nut grass out. But if I leave it there long enough, it's going to destroy the landscaping. And this is what he's talking about. He says, that was how it looked. And others fell in good soil and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. He said there was some soil that was just ready for planting. It just accepted the soil, accepted the seed, and it grew. See, this sounds really simple to us. But you know what the disciples said? Jesus, what does this mean? What are you teaching us? Look at verse 10. And the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? And Jesus answered him, to you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. For whoever has, to To him more shall be given, and they will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. And he said, Jesus says, do you know how privileged you are, the 12 who are around me, that God chose you to let you know that I'm the Messiah? You have that privilege. You have the privilege that God has revealed to you that others don't see, that they don't know. He says, it's given to you. Now, the disciples only partially understood this because it was not until after the resurrection that they understood that Jesus was true of the Messiah. That was when it came full force to them. Up to then, they didn't understand. And this is what Jesus says, therefore I speak to them in parables, because while seeing, they do not see, and while hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. In their case, the prophecy of Isaiah has been fulfilled, which says, you will keep on hearing, but will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull. With their ears, they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they would see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts in return, and I would heal them. The opposition to Jesus was growing. The Pharisees, they were jealous of Jesus. The religious leaders who were seeing people follow a man that had no education as far as they were concerned, and they had not been trained, and he didn't speak to things that they thought. He was going to turn the world upside down. And the Romans, they didn't like Jesus because he was causing problems within their people, and they knew that that could be a rebellion. Jesus was not hiding the truth from them. The Greek word for because is hoti, which simply means they were already blind or spiritually insensitive. Do you remember all the miracles that Jesus did and the people did not receive him? They saw miracles. Some ate from the miracles. Some saw their friends healed. And yet they did not believe. What it means is they had already rejected Jesus. They were not listening. They were not hearing at all. And now the disciple says, what does that mean? Let me share with you what Jesus says. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one whom seed was sown beside the road. He says there are those who have no interest in the things of God. The word was Jesus himself. He says, I am the Messiah. I am going to initiate the kingdom of God. I am here to die for you. He says, I'm your Messiah. And he begins to reveal who he's self of the gospel to them. And he says, they don't hear. He said, there are going to be individuals who have no interest in the things of God. Their heart is dull. It's insensitive. It's callous. They're hardened towards Jesus. And he says, it's like the birds who snatch away the seed that's been thrown. Satan's influence is so great in their life and around them that they simply don't hear. Today, you may have family and friends who have no interest in the things of God. You can't understand it. You pray for them and you invite them to church and you want them to be a part of the kingdom of God. You want to spend eternity with them, but they just don't catch it. Sometimes they simply say, well, the Bible is just too difficult to understand. I open it up and Trevor read from Revelation. He says, you know, I really don't know what that means. Another simply say, well, I look at the church and I look at my friends who are Christians and they do some of the bad things that I do. And they're okay with it. Or maybe the church is filled with so many hypocrites. And how do we choose the right person, the right place? How do we choose that person? Jesus says their hearts are hardened. They will never understand. The one who the seed was sown on rocky places, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. He says, there are going to be those who are impulsive. Immediately they accept me. They want to be part of the victory parade. You know, when Jesus was, on top, he had a lot of people who walked with him. And yet at one point in the time, the disciples walked away, and Jesus looked at his 12 and said, "Are you going to leave me too?" It's like a person going to a Christian concert, and they're not a believer, and they go to the concert, and they listen to Christian music, and the lighting is wonderful, and the people around them are so joyful, and the guy running the concert says, "Hey, listen, let's just do a hymn of decision. If you've never accepted Jesus, just hold up your hand and accept him." It happens to revivalists, and a person does. And they go home and they realize, wow, I've got to change my life. Something's got to change. And then they begin to live every day and they realize that, you know, maybe I'm not cut out to be a believer. An emotional, impulsive response that didn't last. You've probably planted grass seed. It comes up, and once the heat comes, it goes away. Jesus says Satan uses sorrows and disappointments and hardships to drive people away from God. And the one on whom seed was sown among the thorns, this is a man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. He said, he says, the worries of the world just simply choke out Christianity. A man's heart is pictured as being filled with weeds and thorns. He said, they're fooled by riches. A poor man says, if I can only become wealthy, I will be a happy person in my life. The lottery is an example of taxing the poor. The only way they can get out. The rich man says, I have wealth, but if I have a little more, what is going to happen is I'm going to be comfortable and I'll be safe and I'll be secure and all my things will be protected and I'll be okay. And we know that there's never any security in wealth. He says the thorns and the weeds grow up. And let me tell you what, I'm not a good gardener. And I've tried to, you know, occasionally I'll get really spirited in the spring, and I'll dig me out a little garden spot and I'll stake my tomato plants and I'll water them. About 3 weeks away, I said, they'll be okay for a while. And I'll come out and weeds will have killed the tomato plant. Honestly, it's been that way. And I'll look down and say, what's wrong with the tomato plants? Well, the weeds are high as tomato plants. It kills out the light, the nutrients, the water, everything. It chokes it out. And this is what Jesus says. You're so interested in everyday life that the eternal side of life you never address. Satan wants you to be so focused on living in this world that you never think about your life on the other side. And then Jesus says, and the one on whom seed was sown on the good soil, this is a man who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He says, some people are good soul. Their hearts are ready. They're open to it. They believe it. They practice it. They're people who connect to God. They grow in Christ and they serve others. He says, it's seen in your life. The fruits of the Spirit grows there. You learn self-control and joy and happiness and peace. He says, those things are there. You're living to bring honor to God. Now, how do we learn to live from this parable? I want to share four things with you. There is nothing wrong with the seed. There's nothing wrong with the seed. Four responses. The seed was the same. Jesus was the Son of God, and people rejected him. Now, don't raise your hands, but honestly ask yourself, how many times have you thought that maybe, just maybe, Christianity is out of step with reality? Probably so. You raise your children different from the neighbors who raise their children. Your Sunday morning is spent different than your friends. You have values that you hold to. And you kind of wonder, well, maybe it's something wrong with me. Society says all these things are good. They embrace all the things, and many of the things they embrace are completely against the Word of God. And you begin to wonder, well, maybe Jesus is not the only way to be saved. There are denominations in America today who are debating that issue. Is Jesus the only way to heaven? Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Paul says, he who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. We're not out of step, friends. We're not out of step at all. We're just what Jesus said. The world is insensitive. I read a book by David Platt on counterculture over vacation, and it talked about the issues in today's world. We're not out of step, friends, at all. The seed of who Jesus is as valid today as when Jesus spoke this parable. The primary responsibility of the sower is to sow the seed. You know, you got to sow in order to have a harvest. In Jesus' day, what the farmer did was he would save some of the seed to plant next year. And so he'd have enough to plant next year and live on for the rest of the year. And he saved it. If he ate all the seed, it was gone. And the analogy is this. If we spend all of our time and energy and resources on us, there's no harvest in the future. It can't be all about us. We have to give the opportunity for people to hear who Jesus is. If there are barriers in our church that keep people from worshiping God, we got to break those barriers. And something else, did you know what the farmer did? Did you watch him? He sowed, some fell on hard, some rocky, you know, some thorns, some good soil. He was not a soil inspector. He didn't go along and say, oh, this seed belongs there, this one belongs here. What it means to us is he never made us soil inspectors. He did say to us, when we see a person who's the most vile man we've ever seen, and most unholy man we've ever seen, we should never say, the gospel's not for him, so don't worry about it. We're not soil inspectors. I'm not responsible except to sow the seed. That's our responsibility. You know, it's up to God to bring the thing. And sometimes we're very impatient when we sow the seed. We want a harvest immediately. And I'm going to share something that really disturbs me. Last year was the best year in the life of our church that I can remember in many years. We had 15 baptisms and we had 30 people join our church last year. Can I tell you the sad news? Now, if you've been baptized this year, and I've forgotten, please tell me, but we haven't had one baptism this year, and it's June 1. It's the seventh day of June. There's been no harvest. None. And I thought about it. He bothers me. Because come on January, the second Sunday in January, I'm going to give you the church, you know, how well our church did this, you know, during 2015. And I don't want to say zero baptisms. I get impatient. But I forgot. In 2013, a lot of seeds were sown. In 2014, the harvest came. Some people sowed, some watered, some harvest. We have to wait for God to bring the harvest. But he wants us to be out sowing the seed. And he says they're all degree of faithfulness. Some seed was sown and there was 100 times more produced. Some 60 and some 30. That's the good soil. Not everybody's the same. Man, don't you want to be the hundredfold? The person sold in your life that you bring back 100 times what was ever given to you? That would be a great thing for us. Now here's the third thing. We must make sure that our hearts have not grown callous and hard to the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians 4:30, Paul writes, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God." And what he's talking about in Ephesians 4 is the sin of the speech, our tongue. He says, don't grieve God with the way you speak. But I thought about this. Is it possible that we as believers allow ourselves, our hearts, to be callous to others? Now, some of our men in our congregation have callous hands. They have man hands. If they're outside and they want to pick up, snatch a weed out of the ground, they just snatch it out. Old Ron puts gloves on. Because I don't want the blisters coming next day, I don't have hard hands. Callous hands is a good thing. But a callous heart's not. It's possible that we have grown callous towards the unchurched. We have grown callous towards those who are different from us. And when I thought about this in light of the sermon, I think sometimes Satan puts calluses on our hearts, allow us to be callous because of things that disappoint us. When things don't turn out. When things change and we don't, sometimes it brings calluses on our heart. And I don't want to be callous to what God wants for us. And we're to be fruitful with what God has given to us. Be fruitful. Be fruitful. Will you stand with me this morning? Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word. And Father, this parable is known to us. It's so familiar. And yet, Father, it speaks volumes to us. Help us as a church, Father, to sow the seed. Help us, Father, as believers, to cultivate our hearts to be the good soil. And Father, we ask that you bring a great harvest to us. A great time of sowing and planting and watering and nurturing so that you will be honored. And Father, for each individual person here, may we look at our hearts and say, have I grown callous to you, God? Remove it from us if it has. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. This morning, we're going to give you an opportunity to take the next step in your life. For some of you, Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. You need to come through me. Some of you perhaps need to make commitments. And for some of you, need to take that next step in your life to fulfill what God has asked you to do. Whatever it is, we're going to give you an opportunity as we sing this hymn.